If you're reading the Pew Bibles, it's page 1383, Hebrews 12. At verse 12, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any roots of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit his blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. This is our reading of God's word. Our brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, so in looking at Hebrews chapter 12, we've noticed a real athletic theme running through it. First couple of verses, you know, run the race with perseverance, the race that's set before us with this cloud of witnesses, all these Old Testament saints from Hebrews 11, witnessing that you can make it to the end, you can make it to the finish line. You look to Christ by faith, and you depend upon His grace and upon His Holy Spirit. You can make it to the end, like other brothers and sisters have done so. You look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, the one that implanted faith in your heart, the one that died and rose for you, is the same one who will allow you to make it to the end, to endure through everything that is going to happen and every challenge. So run with perseverance. And then he surrounded it with fatherly language, brought it from the stadium, you know, the amphitheater where these sporting events were held, and he brought it into the living room. I'm sitting down with dad and a father who cares for his children and demonstrates that care. Sometimes even like a good father disciplines his sons and daughters because we need it. So Heavenly Father will discipline us and will chasten us sometimes and will bring hard things into our lives to convict us and to change us and to expose our idols and our shortcomings and weaknesses. And that doesn't prove that he's a bad father or that you're not a real son or daughter or that he doesn't care for you. It actually proves that he does care for you, because even earthly fathers, you know, discipline their sons. They don't allow them to keep on going in foolhardy ways, down foolish pathways that lead to destruction. So our Heavenly Father, a perfect Father, has a plan. Might not seem like there's a plan, but that doesn't mean there's not a plan. There's a good plan. And all of this infused with the gospel, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, right? Second verse, endure the shame, despise the shame. Endure the cross, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, he has worked salvation, he has won redemption for his sons and daughters. And that was the joy set before him, our salvation. He took great pleasure in winning our souls for himself. So that kind of brings us to verse 12. One could get the idea that, you know, the first 11 verses could be applied just kind of independently. You know, me and my relationship with Christ, me and my race. It's a picture a little bit, myself as a son or daughter of my Heavenly Father. And that, of course, is all very important. But this wasn't written to Pastor Mark. This is written to the church, and so the author is going to take all of this language, this athletic language, this fatherly language, and now he's going to apply it to the entire church and say, in terms of all of this happening individually, you've got to be part of the family of God for it to happen successfully. So you can't finally make it to the end on your own. You're going to need others. So I put you into a family. I put you with other believers who are part of the family of God, who are also adopted into his family. And I put you into a body with other believers. And for our last look at this family visitation passage, we're going to ask, how can we help one another on the road to glory? How can we make it? How can we make it together to the end? Just a couple points. First of all, we're called to care for one another, and then secondly, we're called to protect one another. We'll spend the most time on the first one. We're called to care for one another. He returns, you know, definitely a little bit to the athletic language in verses 12 and 13, speaking of, again, the physical body, and now, you know, hands that hang down and the feeble knees, which right away brings you back to the stadium, you know, running a race. The Greek word gymnasio is in our text, so the gym where you sweat, and the picture of now not just one person running a race and making it, but like a team. And if you look around, if you're on the field or you're looking at a game like a soccer game or a football game on TV near the end of the game, especially if it's been a tough game, one of those real barn burners, as they call them, you look around and the athletes are panting, they're out of breath, they're especially see it this time of year, you know, because it's still cold outside in a lot of stadiums and you can see the breath. And they got their hands on their hips and they're bent over because they're just exhausted at the end of the race. And the picture here is of a team bonding together, especially when everyone's worn out. And when people are really feeling the weakness of the flesh and of the soul. Yeah, the moment where you have to, on the athletic field, where you have to tell your legs to, you know, to run. They don't want to run anymore, and they got to be convinced to run. And the hands are hanging down and tired. It's the point where, you know, the coach, you know, takes you out of the game because you're showing evidence that you don't got it anymore. And so he applies this to the body believers. He says, look around you. You know, who's weak? Who's discouraged? Who looks like they're worn out? Who looks like they're really struggling? You need to encourage them. You need to strengthen them. You need to build them up spiritually, like athletes on a fellow athletes on a team on the field. If you're going to make it to the end, pick one another up. Struggle together. Share each other's burdens. If we as a group are going to make it to the end, be prepared to sometimes carry one another to the finish line. If somebody is weeping, they should not be weeping alone. If somebody is rejoicing, they should not be rejoicing alone. If someone has a burden that's obviously heavy, they should not be carrying it alone. That's why God put us into a family, a body of believers. He mentions a couple things, which I'll note. First of all, he talks about strengthening one another collectively as a church. Verse 15, look carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Look around. You're responsible not just for yourself to make it to the end and experience fully the grace of God. You're responsible for everyone else in these pews, everyone else who is a member of the church of Jesus Christ. See to it that no one fails. I was actually playing a soccer game yesterday, and one of my teammates hurt himself pretty badly, and he had obviously damaged his knee in some way and literally couldn't walk off the field. So what happened? Who carried him off the field? Well, not the opposing team, right? A couple of our teammates, you know, grabbed him around the shoulders and carried him basically to his car because he couldn't make it. So who helps then? Well, teammates, you know, those that you're supposed to be able to count on, and we should be able to. When we're down and we're fighting, we're struggling, we should be able to look around and find others that are ready to help us. And if we see those who are ready to fall or have already fallen, those of us who have been picked up and dusted off by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who have been saved only because of Jesus' blood, should be ready to go and help. This should define us as a church of Jesus Christ. We're going in the same direction, the same race, the same finish line, the same glory. And we've got to help one another along the way. This means that we must fight through our own discouragements faithfully, depending upon God's grace, fighting the good fight of faith so that we might be able to help others. This means that when we have gone through a particular struggle, we become a witness, a testifier to those who are following behind us of just how good God is. So when you've gone through something, be prepared to testify about what God has done. I mean, that's what Hebrews 11, in a sense, was. These were not perfect people. These were those that went through terrible struggles, terrible challenges, and sinned along the way and failed along the way, as you and I are going to do all the time, and yet made it to the end and then told their stories, testified about God's goodness, and that though the plan was not their plan and seemed like an odd plan, there was a plan and it was good. My family and I watched the movie Johnny. Tells the story of Johnny Erickson. I highly recommend it. I hadn't seen it for many years. And that's a story of somebody who was far from perfect. And, you know, she became a paraplegic from the shoulders down. And to this day, she still has been used by God as a marvelous witness to God's grace in her life. And she talks openly and honestly about her struggles. She was not a saint by any means in response to the terrible injuries he suffered as a teenager. You know, read her story. But and you and I are not going to be most likely a Billy Graham crusade, you know, telling our story, and she goes to conferences and everything. But that doesn't matter. All you have to do is tell it to the people around you. Tell it to your kids. You know, tell it to your parents. Tell it to anybody who you live with, anybody who's a neighbor, about what God did. Be ready to be someone who tells the story of God's sovereign and good direction and will in our life, especially when something has been hard to endure, where we've had to fight on and trust Christ, even though it's been very difficult. You know, even if you're hurting right now and you're struggling, even if you're feeling so despondent and full of despair, we need you to tell your story. We need to help you, and we need you to tell us just how faithful God is still being, even though it's pretty rough. We're responsible for each other that we make it to the end. We cannot make it alone. We were not supposed to make it alone, ever. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1, Paul begs them not to receive the grace of God in vain. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. Look carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. 1 Peter 1, verse 13, have your hope securely fixed on the grace that is coming to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the end's motivation. Glory is coming. And to make it to the end, anything you have to do, everybody you have to help along the way, it's worth it. To know God's grace is to see his face, to be with him in the eternal glory. But not only does he talk about, in terms of caring for one another, strengthening the hands, the feeble knees, but he also, in verse 13, talks about making straight paths. And this language here of making straight paths is biblical language for walking a straight line morally in terms of a life of righteousness. He talks about pursuing holiness. It's a pathway of holiness. Make straight paths. Remove obstacles. Put off the things that get in your way, the things that are stumbling blocks, idols, things that you are starting to treasure more than God, things that are becoming really a stumbling block to your life of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Remove those things. He gives a few examples. Verse 14, pursue peace with all people. Be known as those that do not strive for conflict. Now, conflict will inevitably come, and we're not supposed to just avoid all conflict. That doesn't lead anywhere good. If you're in a relationship and you are a particular temperament that tends to avoid conflict, that's dangerous for a relationship, right? But take the initiative in pursuing peace, and don't strive for conflict. Seems like often we're our worst enemies. We just invite conflict. Sometimes we start to enjoy conflict and winning battles, stirring up strife. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said, for they shall be called the sons of God. That's how much he loves peacemaking. And then pursue holiness, verse 14, without which no one will see the Lord. That is striking and convicting. A little scary. Pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. What does that mean? Like, if I pursue holiness enough, then God will reward me and give me redemption, save me? No. Of course, that would be against the whole theme of the entire Bible, that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. Does it mean that only if I'm perfect by the end of my life, then I'll see God? No, he's talking about pursuing holiness. He's talking about an upward trajectory towards, you know, the example of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Be holy as I am holy. This is God's will. God's purpose in our life ultimately is not to make us happy. It's not to make us comfortable. It's not to allow us to have full, independent control over my life, so I can determine exactly what's going to happen, where I'm going, how to pursue and accomplish joy and satisfaction and comfort. No, his will is to make us holy. And as we've discovered along the way, to make us holy is not an easy job. And it's going to take some hard times and some struggles. That's the will of God, our sanctification. We're not to fight alone. James 5, James encourages us to confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Confess your weaknesses. Ask for help. Ask for prayer. Talk to somebody about some struggle you're going with, the sin that so easily ensnares us, as he described in verse 1, as we're running this race of perseverance. There is no other way to glory. I mean, God saves us, and he brings us into his family. And he's going to make us more like his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So keep your eyes on Jesus. And not only put your faith in him, but also trust that he's going to make you more and more like Jesus. And pursue that kind of identity, that kind of character. And one day we're going to come to glory, and the face that we see we're going to recognize, because we've started to become a little bit like him. He's someone we've come to know, someone we've come to follow. We've started to act like him a little bit. And we're going to recognize him in glory. Without pursuing holiness, you're not going to see him. So pray, depend on the work of the Holy Spirit, and encourage one another as we see that day approaching. So care for one another, and just briefly, secondly, protect one another. There is a negative side to this in terms of that phrase, without which no one will see the Lord. And that is that throughout the book of Hebrews, there has been this running vein of warning those who are starting to fall away. And the author knows that more persecution is coming, and is really really concerned that they not grow weary and discouraged to the point where he has seen some just leave the church. And sin has just become too attractive, and or troubles have just become too burdensome, and they've given up. And they're not just like hands on the hip, sort of bent at the hips, you know, bending over because they're weary, but they're actually just leaving the field. They're leaving the stadium. They're leaving the race. They're off the straight path. And there's some who looked like they were Christians and were very religious, but actually didn't know God and will not see God. And he wants to make sure, you know, in you and your fellowship and your family of believers, make sure that doesn't happen. Lest any roots of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. And the whole wording of bitterness there is has the idea of a heart of unbelief. A root that starts up and bears the fruit of unbelief. A bitterness towards God. Deuteronomy 29, verse 17, talks about this root of bitterness, and it reads like this. People will say, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. And it says, that's the root of bitterness. This, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. I can just sin stubbornly because God is gracious. It's agonizing to see people who know the good news, who've heard it, who have been in church their whole life, and yet fall away. It happens every day. He picks the perfect example from the Old Testament, Jacob's brother Esau, Isaac's son Esau. You know the story of the Old Testament? Jacob was no great righteous person either, but Esau had so much, and he was the firstborn. He had the birthright, which meant his inheritance would be, you know, twice as much as Jacob's. It's a privileged position. What did he do? You kids, you remember? He wanted that stew that Jacob was making, and the story is, you know, it's quite something, right? He wanted the stew so much that he sold his birthright. He gave up what was so precious and so valuable for something that was passing. That can happen in the church, where eventually something else becomes more desirable. As we take our eyes off of Jesus and we start to fall away, and he said, don't let that happen. Don't let that happen to yourself. But make sure it doesn't happen to anybody in the church. Go after them. You see people with a lack of any spiritual awareness, spiritual values, concern just for passing pleasures. If you really love them, go after them. Esau is a warning about where unbelief ultimately goes. Without holiness, we will not see the Lord. In a short time, by God's grace, we're going to see the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? It's not too long. For some of us, it's closer than others. You don't know when your day is. It's something we're celebrating, that the end of the finish line is glory in the presence of Jesus Christ. I mean, you're going to see our Savior. You're going to see the one who died for you, and the one who has, that you can record throughout your life, was there every step of the way. Even when you didn't think he was there, you're going to look back and know he was there and see a glorious plan. Let's help one another along that pathway. Keep to the straight path. Let's help one another to grow. Let's care for those that are needy and weak. Let's pick one another up. Forgive one another. Live in peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word, and thanks for, Lord, the ways in which it pricks us, Lord, with the wonder of your love, and it also pricks us, Lord, with your warnings. Thank you, Lord, for this communal message that we're supposed to be running the race, and at the end we will come face to face with you individually, and yet, Lord, we're not going to be alone at all. Heaven is full of all the people from every tribe and nation, every tongue. We're going to be part of an assembly. And Lord, even here, we're already part of a church. You placed us into a church. And we're supposed to be here, active, working, serving, faithfully following Jesus Christ together and helping one another along the way. We need your help. Help us not to be lazy or unfaithful in these things. See ourselves very much tied to one another as we run with perseverance to the finish line. Especially, Lord, those that are weak, those that are starting to straggle behind a little bit, those that are starting to ease off the straight path because other paths look so inviting. Lord, dear Father, care for us and help us to care for one another. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.